Good morning. Before the beginning of the sermon, I'd like to express my gratitude. Upon returning from out of town, discovered a note that had been left in a baggie with two candy bars. Don't tell my wife I ate one of them. And in it was a note that said, "Thank you for serving from Ayla," I hope I'm pronouncing that right, "Shaylee, Grace," I love you too, by the way, "Brianna, Isabella, Hannah, Mason, and Serenity." I just wanted to express my gratitude and my sincere thanks to these little ones for their words of encouragement to me. They mean far more than you realize. And for the rest of the sermon, these will be in my pocket, next to my heart, where they should be. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 beginning, the Bible says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might provide thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say, in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou shalt do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Here we read in the Old Testament that God has expected man to remember him, that there are certain things that he expects man to remember. You remember going all the way back to the days of Noah, after that great flood, in Genesis 9, verse 8 beginning, God made a covenant with all mankind that is even still in extant today. He made a covenant with mankind, and he said, "I will never again destroy the earth with a flood of water." And he gave man this covenant, and he gave man the bow, the rainbow as we call it. Every time we look up into the sky and we see the rainbow, we can remember that God had made a covenant with all of mankind that he would never again destroy the earth with water. It'll be destroyed one day, but not by water. To the Israelites, in Exodus 12, verses 14 and 15, he gave them the Passover. That was a sign, a reminder of what God had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That was for them to call to their remembrance what God had done. The Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5 is described as a memorial in which they would remember being brought out of the land of Egypt, out of that land of bondage. That was part of what the Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. Joshua 4, you remember when the nation of Israel are coming into the land of Canaan, they're coming across the Jordan River, they bear the ark, and when the priest's feet touched the water divided, and the people went across on dry land, just like in the days of Moses in the Red Sea. But as they're standing there and the waters parted, each man from the tribe would pick up a stone, and they assembled those stones and they made altars, if you will. They made stones, they made these altars for remembrance, one in the midst of the river and one on the other side of the river. And these were to call to remembrance what God had done in bringing them into this land. This was a memorial. It was for the people to remember. God expected them, and the people wanted to remember those things that God did for them in bringing them into the land. The Lord's Supper, which we just partook of, is a memorial instituted by Christ Himself. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is in which New Testament Christians remember the sacrifice of Christ. We remember His death on the cross. We remember that He will come again. God expects men to remember things. Man has memorials set up in which we remember. We set up those memorials to remind us of things that should be special or fearful, and that without them they would be forgotten. We set up gravestones as memorial to honor those gone before us. Not because we need them, but that they won't be forgotten. We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, as memory days to honor our birth or the birth of another. We have anniversaries in which we honor our spouse on the day of our marriage, that anniversary. Memorials are good things because we often forget. We need to remember certain things. You know, immediately following 9/11, we've seen many signs that went up that said, "We will not forget." But here we are several years removed from the events of 9/11. How much of the nation has forgotten? December 7th, 1941 was declared a date which will live in infamy. But how many today recognize December 7th as the memorial that it was? How many people have forgotten that? There are things as humans, there are things as New Testament Christians that we need to remember as we go through this pilgrimage of life. Whether we have a memorial or not, there are things we need to remember. Firstly, we need to remember the reality of death. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." When it says the King James, it says, "It is appointed." That word there literally means it is laid up for. There is going to come a time in which, short of the Lord coming again, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but there's going to come a time in which one will leave this mortal walk. You know, in the Old Testament, it was often described as, "I am going the way of all the earth." What was it? One's going to live, and at some point, one is going to leave this world. At some point, one is going to die. You know, the book of James, in James chapter 4, verse 14, there describes the transient nature of life when it says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It says, "For what is your life?" The American Standard Version says, "For ye are a vapor." It's not merely talking about your life, it's talking about you. You are merely a vapor. You're just here for a little while and then you vanish away. The inspired writer James asked the question, "What is your life?" Stop. Consider. What is your life? Is this a permanent, ongoing, never-ending, never-ceasing existence? The inspired answer comes back and says, no. It appears and then disappears. It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. There's a wordplay going on there in the original language. Your life appears and then it disappears. Doesn't say you go out of existence, but you're here for a while and then you're gone. The temporary, transient nature of human existence, of our mortal walk. We need to recognize the reality of death. Job recognized this same language in Job 7, verse 7, when he says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind." Here, this language denotes that that one's life is frail. It is soon past. As the breeze blows upon us, and it soon passes by. Our life here is just for but a moment in the scheme of eternity, in the comparison with all of eternity, or even the existence of the earth, several thousands of years. this universe has been here. Yet we are here, except for maybe 70, except by strength of will, 80 years. We need to remember, friends, as we go through this pilgrimage of life, the reality of death, because at some point, short of the Lord's return, we will all face death at some time. Next, we need to remember the edifying words of Scripture. You remember Paul talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32. The Bible says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Here, Paul describes the gospel as the word of His grace. Most likely for two reasons. One, because it describes or reveals to mankind God's grace, and it is a manifestation itself of God's grace. We did nothing to earn or merit the word that came, the revelation that came from the God of heaven. It reveals His grace, and it is given by His grace. He says, which is able. That means it has inherent power. What is that? The word of God, the gospel. It has inherent power to build you up. Some people today would make the word of God of lesser power and say that you need some kind of additional influence of the Holy Spirit or some kind of additional influence wrought upon the life or upon the individual in which they can understand or which they can obey the gospel. But here, Paul isn't saying that. Paul is saying that the Word of God, the Word of His grace, is able. That means it is fully sufficient. It has the power. It has inherent power to build you up. This gospel has facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, warnings to be heeded, and promises to be enjoyed. He says that it will build you up. This word carries the idea when it says build you up. Some will say strengthen, some will say edify. The word picture here is that of a building. A building that is being erected and completed slowly over stages. Do we grow spiritually by the Word of God? Yes. Are we edified by the Word of God? Yes. Are we strengthened by the Word of God? Yes. So we need to remember that the Word of God is able to, notice this, first of all, build you up. Second of all, it will give us an inheritance. And literally, some say the translation should be the inheritance. That's eternal life. And then thirdly, among them that are sanctified, it has the power to sanctify, set us apart. Someone says, well, is that inherent in this verse? Indeed, I believe it is. Especially when Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. We are set apart not by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, not by some kind of better felt than told manifestation upon. No, it is by the word of God that we are built up. The gospel has the power to build man up. The gospel has the power to give us inheritance. The gospel gives us the power that we might be sanctified. So we need to remember the reality of death. True, we need to remember the edifying words of Scripture. Thirdly, we need to remember the mistakes of the past and learn from them. This is what's being taught in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We need to learn from the mistakes of others. When we read the account of Adam and Eve and their transgression of God's law, God said, don't eat. Well, what did they do? If you're in Eastern Kentucky, you say, they ate. They God told them not to eat, but they ate. They had transgressed God's law, and they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed, and then what followed? Punishment. They were removed from the Garden of Eden, that great paradise. The world of Noah's day, the Bible describes it as a world where the thoughts of man was only evil continually. they're opposing God's will. They're disobeying the God of heaven. What's going to happen? God's going to bring a great flood. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives are going to survive this great water cataclysm because of a manifestation of God's grace. But now, the world of Noah's day, what do we learn? They disobeyed God, and then what happened? Punishment followed. Well, the Tower of Babylon, they said, lest we be scattered, let us build a tower that will reach into the heavens, that our name will be remembered. Oh, we're some great ones. That seems to be the attitude of those people. But what was man supposed to do? Man was supposed to go forth and replenish the earth, yet they're wanting to stay in one location. So God confounds their language, and then they are scattered. Then they do what God had said. Well, what was that? That was a punishment from God. They disobeyed God. Punishment followed. The 12 spies went into that land of Canaan. God said, I'll give you this land. And so they go in, and 10 spies, after they come back, says, whoa, we can't take the land. We can't do, no, we're like grasshoppers before them. They're giants that inhabit the land. We can't do this. They're disobeying God. Only Joshua and Caleb are those that are faithful. What are they going to do? God's going to make them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Disobedience, and then punishment. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will divide. You have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They go into idolatry, which had troubled them for years, and that's probably a sermon in and of itself. But they had been troubled with idolatry for years. They had rejected the will of God. They had rebelled against Jehovah God. The northern kingdom is going to be taken into Assyrian captivity. Never come back as a nation again. They'll come back, but they'll be merged in with the nation of Judah when they go into Babylonian captivity. And then they will all come back into the land. But what happened? They had 70 years of captivity. What was it? Disobey God. Punishment follows. Over and over through the Old Testament, we learn from the mistakes of others. We should. If we do not obey God, it's not going to bode well with us. Are you saying, Jerry, that you're going to have physical consequences today? Possibly. But at the very least, when death claims us, remember, death is certain. When death claims us, what are we going to face in the hereafter if we have disobeyed God? What is the lesson we've learned from of all the other lessons we can learn? What are the lessons we learn from those things that are written aforetime? How many times and how many different ways does God have to tell mankind, you disobey me, you're going to suffer the consequences. I've warned you, I've told you. You disobey God, you're going to reap punishment. You know, look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 describes this. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant. I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now here's the lesson. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Anything that would replace God in man's heart is a form of idolatry even unto today. So we are not to be like they were, idolaters, replace God in our heart with something else. With them it was a wooden image. With us it would be, fill in the blank, today. As were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age are come. What's he saying? Paul's saying the same thing that I'm trying to relate to you. These things are examples unto us of all the many lessons we could learn, and that list would be extensive. But what I want to draw from it this morning is the fact that they were disobedient and were punished. If one is disobedient to God today, would you expect any less? If the things are written aforetime are written for our learning, is that not one of the lessons that we can learn from that? You know, in Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." In the context there, I believe he's describing the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And so when the destruction of Jerusalem, he's telling the Christians, he says, you don't look back. When you see all the signs of coming, that he tells them in other passages of Scripture and in other times, it's described quite extensively in the Gospels, actually. It's going to be a very significant event in world history. The coming to an end of the Mosaic system in 70 A.D. So God's warning Christians about this, and he tells them, remembers Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? When she was skedaddling out of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back. And what happened? God told her not to look back. She was punished. She turned into a pillar of salt. Now, he's using that as an illustration to say, when you are leaving Jerusalem, you get out. When all this stuff starts occurring, you get out, you don't look back. Is that a spiritual lesson for us today? You know, in that same book, just a few chapters earlier, in Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now here he's talking about being a good servant to God, not putting worldly things above God or in front of God. One guy says, "Well, you know, can I go bury my father, or can I go and do this, or can I go and do that?" And Jesus said, "Follow me." So they're making excuses, and so Jesus is saying, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. We're not to look back on the world, not to look back on those things with any kind of kindness or with any kind of favor, those things we left behind. Remember in 1 Peter it talks about that this flood of reprehensible behavior we've all left behind, and there's going to be people out in the world that are going to be shocked. They're going to be amazed that we're not still participating in these things as Christians. But also, I believe we could learn the lesson as well that we have left our sin behind. We don't need to grieve over our sin. Those things that we did before we were Christian, do you hear me, spiritual Israel? Do you hear me? These things that we have left behind before we were baptized into Christ, those things that we had done, they were forgiven in the waters of baptism. We don't need to grieve over them. We don't need to look back because God has forgotten them. The Bible describes the forgiveness of sin as if God remembers them no more, that he's cast them into the depths of the sea. He has separated them from him as far as the east is from the west. We don't need to be looking back. Now, my wife and I were talking about this not too many days ago. Talking about the former life I led. My wife said, "You don't need to worry about those things. Those things are behind. Those things, you were forgiven." I said, "Exactly. I'm not going to grieve over them, but I want to remember them. I don't want to go back there. I never want to go back to that place again. That is my resolve. That is my earnest plea to myself. That is my plan. I don't grieve over them, but I remember them to the fact of saying, I don't want to go back to those things. I'm not going to look back. I don't grieve over them, but I just want to remember them to the fact that I ain't going back. I've obeyed the gospel. My sin has been forgiven. I try every day to walk in the light as he is in the light. Sometimes I fail, as all of us humans will." That's a wonderful thing about God's forgiveness and the blood of Christ. But we move forward. We're not looking back. We're not looking back with admiration at the world. We're not looking back with grief over the sins that have been forgiven. Those have been forgiven. They're gone. We just remember that we don't want to go back there. So we need to learn the mistakes of the past, or remember the mistakes of the past and learn from them and move forward. If we're a forgiven new creature in Christ Jesus, we need to be moving forward, and we need to learn from those lessons that we read of in the Old Testament as well as the New. Also, we need to remember the endurance of the saints of old. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The endurance of Christ and of the saints of old. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's describing those listed in chapter 11. Those that are described as by faith, they obeyed. By faith, they went. By faith, they great examples of an obedient, active faith. And then we have the example of God, or God's Son. God's only begotten Son is ever our marvelous marvel, our perfect pattern, and the one who left footprints of faithfulness in the sands of time. So said Brother Robert Taylor. If you can't say it better yourself, quote it. Christ is our example. These Old Testament worthies that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11 are our example. And they persevered. They went onward and were faithful unto the Lord. Faithful under the law in which they lived. Yes, was Christ faithful? Yes, indeed. Christ was faithful. Christ obeyed His Heavenly Father and did those things that He was commanded to do. And we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In 2 Peter 2, verse 21, beginning, there the Bible says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, the end has become worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, the sow that is washed in her wallowing in the mire." We follow Christ. If we do not follow Christ, here Peter is describing that which is going to be worse for us, because we have turned away from the true commandment. We have turned away from our salvation. We're like a pig going back and wallowing in the mire. Very graphic description of those that do not finish the race, that do not endure, that do not follow Christ's example, that do not follow the example of those in Hebrews chapter 11. We need to remember the endurance of the saints of old and the cross and Christ. We need to remember the blood shed on the cross for our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28, often read during the Lord's Supper. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What was Christ's blood for? For the remission of sins. Here it says, for many. But in 1 John 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And He is the propitiation." That word means payment. When you see the word propitiation, just think payment. "For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Who did Christ die for? He died for me. Christ died for you. He gave His precious blood for every person that had ever lived or that ever will live. We need to remember the blood of Christ that He shed. He didn't spill it. Spilling's an accident. He shed. He gave His blood on that old rugged cross for the sin of mankind. What can wash away my sins, we sing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's exactly right. That's the reason that in Colossians 1, verse 13 beginning, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His," God's dear Son, "in whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So it's in Christ that we contact the blood of Christ. It is in Christ that we have redemption. It is in Christ that we have forgiveness of sins. Well, how does one get into Christ? Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" No salvation, friends, without the blood of Christ. No salvation without scriptural baptism, in which one is put into Christ and one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, nextly, remember the eternal home God has promised. Oh, there's faithful Christians that are sitting here. You may have been a Christian for a short time. You may have been a Christian for a long time. But we need to remember that eternal home that God has promised His people, because He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Great words of comfort to the faithful child of God. A message in which we have comfort that we have an eternal home on the other side of this door, that we can be with the Heavenly Father, that we can be with Christ, that we can be with the faithful. He says, "I will come and receive you unto Myself." Who is that? The faithful. So if we die faithful, we'll be with the other faithful. A great reunion's coming one of these days, friend. A great reunion in which we will be with the Godhead and be with those faithful that have gone on before us. But we need to be ready, because there's two eternal verdicts awaiting. John 25, verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Those that have the resurrection to life can look forward to being in the Father's house, in one of, as this described here, many mansions, being with Christ. And then lastly, we need to remember the return of the Lord. In Acts 1, verse 10 beginning, you know, Jesus, when He ascended to the Heavenly Father, the apostles were there, and the Bible says, "And when they looked steadfast, and as they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up to you from heaven shall also in like manner come as you've seen Him go into heaven.'" We just seen in John 14, verse 3, that Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself." That's what the angels are talking about. There's a great day coming. We sing that song, number 361. I don't have time to review it. But there's a great day coming. Now, there's going to be a great day coming in which the sinners will be parted right and left. There's going to be a separation. But there's also a great day coming in which Christ will receive His own, in which those that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But the Lord is going to come again someday, and we need to make preparation for that. We need to remember that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. One of these days He's going to come again. All this is going to be destroyed in the great conflagration, going to be burnt up, and mankind is going to stand in judgment, those that are still on the earth. Hades will be emptied. Abraham's bosom and the side of torments are going to be emptied, and they're going to be brought forth. There's a great day coming, friends. The Lord's going to come again, and He's going to come and receive His own, that where He is, we may be there also if we have been found faithful. If you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. One must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the deity of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." One must repent. You cannot stay in your sin and be pleasing to the Lord. There has to be a change. We sing a song, "Just as I am." Oh, the Lord will take you just as you are, but He don't expect you to stay where you are. Once you're forgiven, you must grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must grow in the knowledge of the gospel. It is an ever-learning process. But once you've repented, say, and you can make that good confession, you say that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "If you will confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father which is in heaven." You make the same confession that we see in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch make. He made that same confession. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, with a penitent heart and with belief, you're baptized in water for the remission of sins. Because Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Once you are baptized into Christ. We've seen that a moment ago. It is there that the blood of Christ is contacted. It is there that one's sin is forgiven. It is there that one has redemption. You come out of the water, a new creature in Christ Jesus, forgiven of every sin that you have ever committed. Is that your need this morning? If it is, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, love ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thoughts, you cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.